don't know that I've ever actually done a New Year's resolution sermon. I was looking back to see what I had done, but for some reason, it was just kind of on my heart to do this year. Something about New Year's. Well, actually, I take that back, because 10 years ago, I presented to you a list of the top 10 most popular New Year's resolutions. And so I went back and I pulled up, you know, from a couple of statistic websites, you know, what are 2020 most popular resolutions? I think they're based on this last year. And here's what I found. They haven't changed all that much. Guess what number one is? To eat better. Eat better, right? The first three all kind of go hand in hand. The next one is exercise more. The third one then is, if you're eating better and you're exercising more, you are probably losing weight. That's number three. And then coming out of the Christmas season has to do with save more, spend less. Number five, people desire to learn some kind of new skill or hobby. Number six, quit smoking. Number seven, read more. Number eight, to get a new job. This was an interesting one. I hadn't seen this one up yet. Number nine, to have less screen time, less social media time. Number 10, spend more time with family and friends. Now, that, of course, is from a secular standpoint. So what if we were to come up with a resolution list that would be a little more spiritually minded, a little more according to God's word, resolutions that we might find in the Bible? Maybe, I was trying to think about it, the list would be something like this, and you will have some other ones, I'm sure. I think sometimes we think, you know, I just want a closer relationship with God. I want to grow more in my Christian walk. Number three, I want to read my Bible more. Number four, I know I need to pray more. Number five, maybe I need to get a little more involved with serving in the church. Six, I want to make sure I'm using my spiritual gifts and I just want to be a good steward of what God has given to me. Number seven, I want to start giving. Financially, I want to do better with my giving, or I want to be more consistent with my giving. Number eight, fellowship. I need to fellowship more with the body. I think I'm spending too much time in other places. Number nine, I want to be more consistent with my church attendance. Number 10, share the gospel more, or start sharing the gospel. And again, those are just the 10 that I came up with, and you might have other ones that you're thinking in your mind that would be good and appropriate, and I'm sure they would be. Many other things we could put on this list, but I think it's a good jumping off place again at the beginning of this year to help us assess where we're at spiritually speaking. How is our spiritual growth going? How am I being sanctified? I know God promises to do that to me, but then there's that part of it that I play of pursuing sanctification. And of course, as believers, we should always be evaluating where we are at with our relationship with the Lord. But why not take this opportunity, as many do, to reevaluate things right before the start of this new year? And by the way, this assessing or this evaluating oneself in regard to your Christian walk, it's absolutely biblical. When the Apostle Paul is comparing walking in the Spirit versus walking in the deeds of the flesh, it is for the purpose of evaluating oneself. And of course, the first assessment would be to see if one is what? A Christian. A believer. Saved. Born again. Regenerate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul has had it, frankly, with some of the sin that the Corinthians seem to be running back to and embracing. In addition, they have been questioning his apostolic authority and wanting proof of Christ being in Paul. And so Paul responds that, well, of course Christ is in him. And he is also in you, he tells them, if indeed you are a true believer. And then he says this in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So yes, friends, this is the most important test, the most important assessment or examination that you will ever give yourself, whether it's today or some other day. First and foremost, are you a Christian? Are you a believer, born again, saved, regenerate? Those are all one and the same thing. Turn, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 3 in your Bible. We'll be skirting around a bunch of different texts today. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. A chunk of this will be familiar to many of you. But Romans 3, 21 to 26, where Paul writes this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." Right? So we get the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for those who believe. "For there is no distinction." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace." If you're justified, right, you are indeed saved. It's that legal term that God uses. "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." He became that propitiation, right? He took God's wrath that we deserved upon Himself. He went in our place. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. You could, you know, go, man, that's pretty wordy, Paul. Yeah. Okay, so he kind of spells it out in even a simpler fashion in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, where he writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." There's the gospel. There's the gospel. So friends, if you have never trusted in the saving work of Jesus Christ, oh, I pray that would be your first resolution at the beginning of the new year, rather even today, because today is the day of salvation if you have not believed. That you would trust in the saving work of Christ, that you would be forgiven of your sins, and know then that you have that living hope that we sang about, which is to say, the promise of eternal life. And once that is then true of you, then you have what we call this process of sanctification, which is to become more like Jesus, which God promises He will do with us. This begins. Because now, when you become that born-again believer, the Holy Spirit comes to reside and abide and live in you. This then brings about those 10 resolutions that we've already mentioned. Now we're going to consider them this morning, and we'll get through 4 this morning, and then we'll come back. I was going to do them all in one deal, and of course it always happens to me, you know, I get to like number 4 and I'm at page, you know, the end of my page here, and I'm like, what do I do? Do I shorten it all down and just make it? No, I thought this is good. So we'll take 2 Sundays, just 2 Sundays to do this. Number 1 again was a closer relationship with God. A closer relationship with God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a very important passage to the Jews, still is. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. You will recognize it. Verse 5, right? Deuteronomy, Moses, plains of Moab, right? Getting ready for the people to be led by Joshua into the promised land. And he gives this reiteration of the law and what everybody was expected to do, what God expected of people as they went in to the promised land. And so he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, friends, whether it's this, the Shema in the Old Testament, or Jesus' reiteration in Matthew 22, right? You remember what Jesus said when asked about the greatest command? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is all about loving God. With all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But you're not going to truly love someone that you don't know, and the only way to get to know them is to do what with them? Spend time with them. I love Christmas cards. I've always enjoyed it. Trading Christmas cards with different people throughout the years, and some of those people like you, I'm sure, I have been trading Christmas cards for 20, 30 plus years. And even though with some people we might only keep in contact with each other at this one time of year, because of that, it doesn't really do anything to deepen our relationship, right? I mean, we haven't really grown closer over that year just because we had this one bit of contact each Christmas. Unless, of course, they've included maybe a letter, you know, we sometimes put the letters in the cards to kind of update everybody on the happenings of us or our family. So that tells us more about events that are going on in people's lives, but it doesn't really do anything to cause us to grow closer with them. And I think to myself, for those people who I used to know really well, it's great to keep in contact, and at the same time, I find myself also a little saddened on occasion. Because though we have remained friends, that's a blessing. I will get that kind of wistful feeling of wishing that I had remained closer with them, that I knew them better. And the truth is, while you might not have spoken to someone for a year or more, maybe yes, you can still pick up the phone and easily reconnect or do it on Facebook or what have you. But again, your relationship hasn't really grown. It hasn't become closer because, frankly, no time has been invested in it. And thankfully, praise God, we can always get back in touch with Him. And friends, He doesn't condemn us, and He doesn't shame us. And I guess you could say that there is that sense, like with an old friend, of picking back up where you left off. But you also have to recognize that the relationship with God the Father won't have grown any closer since the last time you kind of felt near to Him. Frankly, you might feel a sense of guilt or shame, but that would be coming from you and I, not God. Because frankly, that's what sin does to us. And at that point, you would probably spend the first part of your reconnecting with God with the prayer of repentance. Oh, God, forgive me. I know I've been far off. I know I just haven't been close. Now, how else can we cultivate a closer relationship with God? This is where resolutions 3 and 4, Bible and prayer, really become necessary, right? Time in the Word, time in prayer, and we're going to get to those in a minute. But let's move on to our next one. This next one pretty much goes hand in hand with having a closer relationship with God. It's our New Year's resolution number 2, to grow in my Christian walk. I want to grow in my Christian walk. I want my walk to be stronger. I want it to be good. I want it to be solid. I want it to be vibrant. And the implication with wanting to grow in your Christian walk is that you are what? Not growing. Or haven't been growing in your Christian walk. Which, if you're not doing that, then you're doing what? Well, we have a word for it. We call it stagnating. Stagnation, right? Now stagnating, I looked it up to make sure. It's not a biblical term, okay? It's not a biblical term, but it is something that we see in the scripture. For instance, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Why would that gift need to be kindled afresh? Because it's stagnating. It's not really growing. It's not really being used. One online dictionary said this of stagnant. The context was about being a body of water or a confined space having no current or flow and often having an unpleasant smell as a consequence. Also this, showing no activity, dull and sluggish. And then from another website, standing water is a breeding ground for bacteria, mold, and parasites that can be harmful to your health. While contaminated water poses a bigger health risk, bacteria will even grow in clean water. Mold can begin to grow and spread in as little as 48 hours. Stagnant water can also attract insects and rodents. Mosquitoes commonly breed in shallow pools of standing water. They are also prone to carrying diseases like malaria, West Nile virus, and Zika fever. Standing water in crawl spaces or basements, garages might attract mites, rats, other small rodents as well. Avoid the health risks associated with stagnant water by cleaning it up immediately. The longer you wait to remove standing water from your home, the more likely you are to have mold or health problems. I thought, man, that just perfectly describes a stagnant Christian walk. Someone who is stagnating will often take on this kind of a pattern. Okay, something happens in your life, or maybe nothing happens. It's just simply due to the sin in us that causes a Christian to stagnate by first starting to forsake their time in the Word of God. That's usually where it happens first. They stop reading the Word on their own. Well, maybe they're still praying, you know, and they kind of quickly feel like it or what have you, but their prayers are starting to become now 2-minute sound bites or less, because that's what we're used to. Until the only time they're in the Word and prayers when they're at church. Maybe a Bible study, but coming here on a Sunday morning. Here's the thing. That time in the Word and prayer then gets replaced with something, doesn't it? You don't just sit there and not do anything. And maybe it gets replaced with an extra half hour of sleep in the morning. Maybe it gets replaced with a little bit of extra social media time. Maybe it gets replaced with more time watching TV or movies. It can even be more time for exercise. Something seemingly positive. Surfing the net, checking sports or financial news. It can even just be replaced with the business of life. But that time, once previously to God, does get replaced with something, and with something else that is, frankly, we've got to admit it, more pleasing, more satisfying to us in some way. And these things then that were never really sinful before, you know, checking the news or extra sleep or whatever, they start to become sinful because they become idols. And maybe you do allow yourself to get involved with even explicitly sinful desires. Well, from here, maybe family devotions just kind of go out the window. After that, attending things like Bible studies that frankly ask you to go a little bit deeper and to think a little more, they get abandoned. And you start to enjoy the company of unbelievers even more than you do the fellowship of other Christians. And then as the interest in these things wanes, so does your desire to attend other ministry events, whether they're fellowship-oriented, something like our chili cook-off or a potluck, or outreach-oriented, like a vacation Bible school or a concert. Then the desire to serve in the church starts to take a backseat to other things in your life. And no longer do you participate in the ministries that we have even here at this church, whether it be nursery or children's ministry, youth, sound, music, deacon, deaconess, elder, men's breakfast, women's teas, facilities, security, train or ushering, whatever. And then next thing you know, other things start to grow cold. Your desire to worship God, to give him of your finances to evangelize the lost. And now you haven't completely stopped coming on Sunday mornings, right? That's still kind of your main tie to the church, Sunday morning. And in your mind, you keep telling yourself, well, that's what's keeping you close to God. I'm there on Sunday. But it's getting easier to justify doing even other things on a Sunday morning. Even if it's just sleeping in, because you're tired from the week, and it's in the name of needing family time. And then Sunday morning starts to become more and more neglected. And you reason with yourself that, well, I'll step up the personal devotion time at home. And I'll do more things with my family at home throughout the week. And you tell yourself that you don't have to attend Sunday service to be a Christian. What's important is your own personal relationship with the Lord. Except that is already in a shambles, and it really rarely gets better by staying away from that weekly Sunday attendance, because coming together as a body of believers in a local church is a mandate of God. It is His desire for us as believers to do this. And let's face it, once you let yourself get out of the habit of attending regular Sunday mornings, attending regularly on Sunday mornings, then it just gets easier and easier to find excuses not to come. And then what happens is that hopefully at some point you've been nudged or you've been questioned or kicked by someone, including the Holy Spirit, to return. You know, the elders have tried to get in contact with you, the deacons, the deaconess, or others have reached out to you and encouraged you to come back, but now you've missed so much, frankly, you're embarrassed about coming. You don't want to show up and have people make a big deal over the fact that, well, you haven't been there, but now you're there, and oh, praise God, and then that just becomes an even stronger justification for not coming. I'm not saying this is how it happens for everybody or even you in growing stagnant in your walks or in parts of our walks, but these are all things that I have seen and experienced with people over the years. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's me who has had these same difficulties. These moments or times of stagnation, these difficulties of not cultivating my relationship with God and letting areas in my walk grow stagnant and need to be freshened up. Now, the flip side of this coin is that when a relationship is on solid ground, when it is being tended and cared for and pruned and cultivated, you will naturally then start to see fruit from that relationship. So think just for a moment about marriage. When both husband and wife are loving each other and working hard at their marriage, they're dying to self, they're actively cultivating it, what happens? Good things come of it. And not just for them, but all the people that they come in contact with, be it children or family, friends, what have you. Or jobs, or just again, whatever people or situations that they come in contact with, they're going to be blessed by that marriage being a solid and healthy one, a close one. And it's the same with our relationship with God. A close relationship with God that naturally causes our Christian walks to grow and flourish. So using that vine motif, right, that we see in Scripture, when you as the vine, but we're going to call us the vine for a minute, when you as the vine are healthy and strong, which means it's healthy and strong from a right relationship with God, you're giving yourself the right kind of food and water with the help of the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, right, then you start to grow strong. And then what comes out from the vine? Branches, of course. And what grows on the branches? Fruit. Wonderful fruit. And in all of this, then, friends, there is great joy and peace and happiness and pleasure and contentment. All things that God desires for us. And I would challenge any of you who have experienced times of closeness with God and growth in your Christian walks to tell me that you also didn't experience these same things, even if it was during a very challenging or difficult time in your life. That's one of the incredible blessings. Those things are all still there. Joy, peace, happiness, pleasure, contentment. We can fill in with other things as well. So friends, what's important here is that we do assess ourselves. We examine ourselves. We look closely at our relationship with God. And then when we find areas that need to be, as he said in 2 Timothy, kindled afresh, we cry out to him. We ask his forgiveness. We ask him to help us get back on track and growing in our walks, drawing closer in our relationship with him. You go, yeah, okay. Any other things that I could do, though, to help promote that? Yes, that's the next 8 things that we're going to look at. And again, we're only going to go through, 2 more this morning. And the number one thing, the next biggie resolution that really is going to help those things to happen with the relationship becoming closer and the growth in the Christian walk is, it ain't rocket science, right? That, my brother held it up before I did. It's this. Reading your Bible. I want to read my Bible, or I want to read my Bible more. 2 Timothy 3:16, classic text. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I just picked that one. Here's the thing. I was like, oh man, so do I go through every verse that we can come up with that, you know, teaches us about why the Bible is important? And I thought, no, I'm going to just pick this one. We're going to read this one. Because here's the thing. I believe that most of you, as far as you're a true believer, you get this. We get this up here, that's important to do, to read our Bibles, to be in the Word, to read Scripture, to fill ourselves up with Scripture, even if we don't do it. We know up here it's the right thing to do. I know we don't always do it. So suffice it to say, we're just going to say a few things here. The Bible is simply God's revelation of Himself to us. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. Since He, God, created us, and then we, as His creation, rejected Him, we all do, just like we read in that Romans passage, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, He then graciously, mercifully, lovingly tells us what we need to know so that we can have that chance at salvation. You might call it the second chance of salvation. In other words, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, and none of us since Adam and Eve had ever sinned, we would be enjoying perfect fellowship with God. Right? It would be like back in the garden before they sinned in that sense. Perfect fellowship. And thus no need for His revealing of Himself through the written word, because we would all know Him. We would know Him personally. Obviously, that hasn't happened. Adam and Eve kicked it off, and all of sin fallen since then. So yes, the fact is, because of our sins against God, we have separated or been separated from our fellowship with Him. And therefore, without His written word, we would have no understanding of our current broken relationship and what must happen in order to restore that relationship. And in order for this to be accomplished, we need to know some things. We need to know something about who God is, which we are told in the Scripture. We need to know a little bit more about who we are as sinners and what our current relationship to God is. And we find that in the Scriptures, because we have this now depraved state and certain consequences because of it. And if there is anything that can be done to rectify things between us and our Creator, it too is in the Word of God. But God doesn't stop there because He also reveals to us what will happen after our broken relationship is restored. Or the flip side of that coin, what will happen to us if that relationship is not restored. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, great. Sounds like then I can just really get through one reading of the Bible. I'm good to go. I can say I've read it, done it. The problem is it doesn't exactly work that way, right? It just doesn't. Think about a sports team for a minute. That team, no matter what the sport, football, basketball, baseball, hockey, soccer, whatever, anything else, that team or sport just doesn't sit down and learn the rules of that game in one sitting and then never return to the rule book. Right? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that they have one practice to learn all their moves and then never have to practice again. No, because the rules and the object of the game, though they might never change, each and every play is different. And the rules and object will have to be applied to new and different situations over and over and over and over again. Each player, each play, each game, each season is different. And it's this way with our relationship with God and our Christian growth. We can't just expect to read through the Bible once, know everything we need to know, and how to apply His Word perfectly to each and every situation that might occur in our lives. We constantly need to be learning and constantly need to be retaught sometimes and maybe even multiple times before something clicks. And sometimes we just flat out forget things and need to be reminded. And of course, with the Bible, there's that supernatural element as well because it is God's Word given to men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living, and it's active, and yes, it's sharp. It is divine. It is divine words that open our eyes, enlighten us, give us knowledge, give us understanding and wisdom, and show us how to apply all of this to our lives through the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, because the divine is in the Word of God, and the divine is also in us, the two then produce this supernatural knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and even application, how to apply it. And because we as people are constantly changing, and the situations of our lives are constantly changing each day, each week, each month, each year is different. And we need the constant daily input then of God's Word in our lives. And of course, this is how God speaks to us. When we talk about relationship and relationships being, you know, kind of a two-way street, the give and the take and the take and the give and the take, but both ways, even communication, right? Two-way communication. This is how God speaks to us so that we can be in relationship with Him, that we can grow in our Christian walks. But again, because every relationship is two-sided, while God speaks to us, we also have a means of speaking to Him. And that brings us to our fourth resolution. Oh, I need to pray more. God, help me to pray more. I need to pray more. I need to have a better prayer life, more solid prayer life. Or I need to start praying, period. Or I need to pray more than just a 30-second, 2-minute soundbite prayer. And you think, why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with this? Well, basically for the same reasons we struggle with reading our Bibles or cultivating our relationship with God. We can always find something better to do in our minds. We simply allow other things to take priority and it just quickly goes by the wayside. And I'm sure that the fact that our communication with God it's different, frankly, than with other human beings, right? But God never indicates that that should be some kind of detriment to deepening our relationship with Him because it's a different kind. Rather, just the opposite. Friends, any problem that you or I have with God speaking to us through His inspired Word, and then us speaking to Him through prayer, any problem we have, it's on our end. It's not on God's end. It's not God's deal. It's not God's problem. It's not God forsaking. You're not doing something. It's us. Now, real quick, just to remind us, you know, what are some of the specifics that we are told in the Bible to pray about? God tells us in His Word, praising and thanking Him. confessing our sins to Him, asking Him to supply all our needs, asking God to supply the needs of others, certainly evangelizing, needs being both physical, spiritual. In addition to these, prayer is God's way of advancing His kingdom here on earth. Right? We see that in the Lord's Prayer, maybe more aptly, the disciples' prayer. And the amazing thing is here, friends, is that, think about this, God chooses to use you and I in the outworking of His will to usher in His kingdom, to bring His kingdom in. That's pretty amazing, you know, just to dwell on that for a little bit. If God wants people healed, He uses our prayers. If He wants to provide, He uses our prayers. When He wants people saved, He uses our prayers. He doesn't have to do this. He chooses to do things this way. So I'm going to give you, just with the rest of our little bit of time here, three aspects of truth about prayer that you and I need to understand and put into practice so that we do cultivate this discipline of prayer in our lives. And make no mistake, these things are disciplines, right? Because no, again, they're not things that typically come to us naturally in our sinful states. But number one, we find out from God's word that prayer is expected. It's expected. Jesus constantly was praying to the Heavenly Father, and He expects you and I to do so as well. He says things to them like, remember the disciples, when you pray, Matthew 6, 5, or pray then in this way, Matthew 6, 9, so I say to you, ask, seek, knock, Luke 11, 9, or now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, Luke 18, 1. It's expected. How much more faithful should we become knowing that Jesus Himself expects us to pray? And yes, God commands prayer. It is commanded. It's seen throughout His Word. And this fact means that there is a no-excuse clause for all of us automatically in place. You might consider Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote, give devotion to, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that classic little short phrase, pray without, what? Ceasing. Nonstop, every second of every minute of every hour of every day. The idea there is, no, our lives are constantly about prayer. We're always praying in one sense. We're always just trusting and turning to God and seeking Him and asking for His help. And part of what happens when we pray without ceasing is that really that helps us to develop a relationship with God when we are praying without ceasing, when our life is generalized, characterized by prayer. And the more we know God, then the more we will know of His will for us. And again, how He will use us in the advancement of His kingdom. And remember also that praying shouldn't be merely viewed as a have to. Oh, God tells me I need to do this. He expects me to. It's a command. Friends, this is, oh gosh, we got to get out of that mindset. It needs to be a I get to. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself right now, okay, as well. But I'm privileged to do this. I mean, think about it. When we pray, one, we are given immediate access into God's throne room of grace, says Hebrews 4:16. We don't go into the little box, door slides open, and we have access to God through this person on the other side. Doesn't happen that way. We pray, boom, you're in God's throne room of grace, immediate access. And when we pray, we get to look forward to the opportunity of receiving God's grace and mercy, because that's what He gives us. Remember Paul praying three times that the thorn and flesh would leave him. My grace is sufficient. I'll give you grace. I'll give you more grace. I'll give you enough grace. Through prayer, God allows us to play a part in His plan for the world to help advance His kingdom. Activities that, frankly, are eternally important. Not just, you know, important to a lifetime or to here on this earth. So, friends, we need to start looking at this as a privilege. A blessing to be able to pray to the God of the universe and to have a relationship with Him. Secondly, prayer is learned. It's learned, right? Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. I'm only actually going to read one verse, but I'm having you turn there, so I just want to remind you that this is here. Luke 11, Jesus dealing with the disciples, talking with the disciples. They acknowledge that they needed to learn about prayer when they say to Jesus, Luke 11, 1, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And then what did he do but teach them to pray by giving them what we call again the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. And there it is, right? We got it here in Luke. We also have it in Matthew. And between Luke and Matthew's recounting of this prayer, we see just five basic components. It's about praise and thanksgiving to God, God's will to be done, petitioning for needs, forgiveness of others, right? And to also keep us from sin, and exaltation of God. The keeping us from sin, certainly including repentance. We should incorporate these things into our prayers. Definitely, daily. Another way you can learn to pray is by praying with others. The disciples heard Jesus pray, and likewise, we can learn to pray from others who model true prayer for us, right? There's that verse, Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this doesn't mean learn little phrases that other people use, but rather it means to learn principles of prayer from others, such as perseverance, or maybe how to use scripture while praying. Another way you can learn to pray is by reading scripture first, letting that reading of the word then usher in a time of prayer. Then the things that are on your heart and mind from the scripture are the things that you start to pray about first. And this is where your devotion time in the Bible should naturally lead you into that time based on what you just read. Meditating on scripture can also be the missing link between your Bible intake and a productive prayer time. Psalm 19 has David talking about the word of God when he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The two are linked. The word of God and prayer linked together with the meditation. And then thirdly, oh friends, this is a glorious truth. Know that your prayers are heard and answered. Now, the only exception we could give there, and I've shared this before, is, of course, if you are in unrepentant sin, the prayer God wants to hear next is your repentance. Right? Otherwise, it talks about Him turning away. But your prayers are heard and answered. And again, the psalmist David writes, oh, you hear prayer. Psalm 65:2. And let us not forget the words of our Lord, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. Matthew 7, 7 to 8. God loves to answer the prayers of His people. You say, well, you know, it's that old question, doesn't God already know everything that we need or would ask of Him? Yes, of course He does. For He is the omniscient, omnipresent God. But remember, He chooses to do things this way because He wants to incorporate us in this relationship we have with Him into the outworking of His will. Because when we pray, friends, either for yourselves or others, we are showing trust. We are showing things like dependence and reliance on God for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. And when God answers, either in the positive or negative, this should only serve to increase your faith and trust in Him more, giving Him more glory. I think it is so interesting that David, King David, after petitioning God for the life of his baby boy, even after God told him that he would take the boy's life as a consequence for David's sin with Bathsheba and in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the child dies. It comes to pass, right? But the whole time he's wearing sackcloth and he's fasting and he's petitioning God for to spare the life of his son. But then the son dies. And David immediately stops mourning. He takes off the sackcloth, puts on his kingly robes again, and he goes in and he starts worshiping God. Because even in that negative response from God, he knew that it was God's will that had come to pass. And because of that, he could rejoice and trust in the Lord. Because even in that situation, God was faithful to answer the prayer. We're out of time. We'll stop there. And friends, just consider what we have talked about and learned this morning about these New Year's resolutions, closer relationship with God, grow more in Christian walks, read the Bible more, pray more. We'll get to the other six next week. And, you know, I don't want anyone to feel overwhelmed, because I know sometimes we can. Sometimes we find ourselves in that position where we go, yeah, well, I feel pretty weak in just about all these. If you find yourself kind of in that place, hey, just take one. Just take one or two things to commit before the Lord. And Father, thank you that, you know, you don't shame me. You don't shun me because I have fallen short here in some of these areas. Yes, maybe I have to recognize and acknowledge it as sin in my own life, and I repent of that. And oh, Father, help me now. Help me in this one area and pursue these things. And help, or maybe this other area. I was talking with one of my kiddos last night. We were talking about how you go from a place of sin to a place of victory over that sin. And the answer from them, which is rightfully so, was, well, you just stop doing it. I said, yeah, that's right. That's true. That's correct. But sometimes we as sinful human beings have to have a bit of a process or a way to get there, a way to do that. And well, these are the ways: reading the Bible, praying, memorizing scripture, meditating. These are some of the ways that we get from here to here, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, as much as I have the blessing to preach to this congregation, I recognize that I am also preaching to myself. And Lord, there are areas here that I know I fall so short in and need your help in and need to check and recheck and make sure, Lord, of where we might be stagnating, where we might need growth, where we might need to draw closer with you. And of course, Lord, in the area of reading the Word and prayer are those two biggie things that are just kind of those two things that we just see first and foremost need to be a part of our life. And what a privilege, God. May we consider it a privilege to have your word and to be able to enter into the throne room of grace. We thank you and praise you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to know Christ as their Savior today, that they would repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him, that they would just pray to you. Acknowledge their sin, that they are sorry, that they believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died to forgive them, that he rose again to give them the promise of eternal life, and that they would be saved. We pray all of this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.